Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8. Second Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And our subject this evening is the grace of giving. Well, we come back to our series in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and it seems as though we have in some ways been staggering our way through this series. We began all the way back in March, I believe, and it's been stop-start with this series for various reasons, some good reasons also. Baptisms, of course, that we've had recently, and again we will have one next week, so there'll be another break. But nonetheless, we ought to have been able to have gleaned some precious doctrines and applications from this second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And just to remind you where we got up to, or roughly where we got up to, we spent a lot of time in chapter 6, and that focused on the importance of being separate from error and from all those things that would defile the church, all those things that are unclean in the sight of God, worldliness and things from the world coming into the church and defiling it, and not only to separate from those things, but to separate from those who teach such things. And there were great promises of blessing for those who come out from among them and be separate. The Lord will receive such who obey him in those things. And then in our last study in chapter 7, we focused on the theme of godly sorrow. And the Apostle Paul, just to remind you, in his previous letter, he had said difficult things to the church in Corinth, and he was worried how they would respond, so much so in that he actually regretted sending the letter. He worried that he had been too harsh, because he knew that when the Corinthians received this letter, they would be troubled. They would be upset. So in a way, the Apostle Paul regretted sending it. But then Titus brings him the good news that the church in Corinth has actually responded well. It has responded with godly sorrow that has brought rejoicing. Worldly sorrow, and we spoke about this, only brings despair and shame, embarrassment, but godly sorrow brings forth fruit. And in verse 11 of chapter 7, well, the Apostle Paul defined what godly sorrow was, described it, what carefulness it wrought in you. The Corinthians cared about the errors they were making. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. They owned up to it. What indignation. They were angry with themselves for their sins. Yea, what fear. They feared losing the blessing of God. Yea, what vehement desire. They longed for forgiveness. They longed to be better. Yea, what zeal. They practiced that which was the opposite of their error. And again, what revenge. The opposite. If they had been guilty of unfaithfulness, well, they would take revenge. They would be faithful from now on. If they had been guilty of lying, well, they would pledge to be truthful and honest from now on. They would take revenge upon their sin, as it were. And that was all included in godly sorrow. But now we move to chapter 8, and well, the end of chapter 7, really the apostle is just speaking of his joy in the Corinthian church that is now shared by Titus. But chapter 8, well, he is going to make a further exhortation to the Corinthians. And this exhortation is really to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the example that is so wonderfully framed by the apostle in that verse that we considered at the start, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And I want us to start just meditating upon that verse before we look at all the applications, because it's such a tremendous verse. It speaks to us of such glorious things, and it is very worth our while just to spend a few moments on it. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, of course, the believers in Corinth, they were well aware of these things, this teaching. The Apostle Paul had taught them faithfully about the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he had done, and now they were being instructed to remember all that they had learnt and to apply it. And they know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, because they are true believers. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers cannot know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they may know that God is gracious. They may know this. They may hear about this. But they don't experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like knowing that some man or some woman is very generous. This person is so very generous. You hear about it. But unless you actually receive something from them, you don't experience their generosity. But it's only believers who can truly know and understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't just hear about it. This isn't something that they have simply learnt. They have received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And well, the Apostle Paul really is affirming, I know that you are true believers because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which unbelievers cannot know. You have tasted of this grace that I am about to remind you of. And what is this grace? "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Well, let's just think about that just for a few moments. Christ was rich. Well, of course he was. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very riches of heaven. He makes heaven a wealthy place. He is the Son of God, equal with the Father, God himself, so rich in glory and authority and power, dwelling in heaven in eternity past. What a glorious place that is. Heaven is his home, that holy and happy place, dwelling in everlasting light, praised by a heavenly host. He's surrounded by a heavenly host of angels who praise him without ceasing. He is clothed in majesty and everlasting light. How rich he was. And yet we read that he became poor. The living God, the Son of God, he became poor. What a remarkable thing. If I were to ask any of you to become poor, if I were to ask any of you to give up your home, to move to a small, tiny living space in some deprived part of the world, or to give up your luxuries, your comforts, or to take up a job earning only a fraction of what you are earning at the present time, I think at the very least you would be reluctant. You would bristle. You wouldn't want to do that. We, by nature, we have no thought of becoming poor. We, by nature, the older we get, we want to get more and more money. We want to get more pay rises. We want to save more money. The thought of becoming poor, that's completely repulsive to us. That's anathema to us, to become poor. And yet look at this. The glorious Son of God, He became poor for our sakes. It was out of love. This was the heart of God, the heart of Christ. There was no other obligation upon Christ to become poor. He did not need to become poor. He wasn't having his riches taken away from him by somebody else, by some external source. No, he became poor. That means willingly. He became poor. It wasn't taken from him. He became poor willingly. Why? For our sakes, out of love, the heart of God, the heart of Christ, for his people. What a glorious thing this is, a loving gesture that he became poor. And then, well, you think about the nature of his poverty. How poor was he? Well, this was an emphatic poverty, an emphatic poverty, even to the very nature of his person. It was Spurgeon who said, humanity is a poor thing in comparison with divinity. For God, the eternal Son of God, to take upon himself human flesh, that is a poor thing. In comparison with his divinity, he became poor. It was an emphatic poverty. Yes, he was both. He was fully God and he was fully man, but his humanity was a sign of his poverty. And this is something we must never forget. He was born poor, of course, as you know. His birth, his virgin birth, in a stable, laid in a manger. And he continued as a poor man, raised in a poor family, the son of a carpenter. Even in his earthly ministry, when he was preaching and teaching, people treated him poorly, treated him very poorly, spoke of him with contempt, attacked him, sought to ensnare him, accused him of being a demon. He was hated. You know the words, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He was treated poorly. This is all a measure of his poverty. He didn't come and live as a king. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And then, of course, well, he went to the cross. We have that parallel passage in the New Testament, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. His poverty, you see, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross, that was the most shameful death, of course. Even the Romans who carried out crucifixion, they didn't even like to speak of crucifixion. It was so shameful, and no Roman citizen was to be crucified. It was very rare that a Roman citizen was to be crucified because that sort of death was beneath them. It was too poor a death for a Roman citizen. It was not to be mentioned. But Christ, the poorest death, the most shameful death imaginable, that was his, the eternal Son of God. And again, for our sakes, this is amazing. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Through Christ's poverty, we are enriched. We are enriched. And who are we? Remember who we are. We are guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We are those who once did not desire Christ. We did not esteem him. We were born in rebellion against him. We were willingly turning away from him. And, we hated him with our hearts. We did not want any of his riches. And yet, for sinners such as we are, this is quite remarkable. Again, if I was to ask any of you, not only to impoverish yourself, not only to make yourself poor, but make yourself poor so that your greatest enemy could be enriched, so that somebody who hates you can take all your wealth and all your riches. Would you do that? Impossible for man. But that which is impossible for men is possible with God. For your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. We must spend time on this verse. It is so wonderful, and it speaks to us of our salvation. And then, well, let's just spend a few moments thinking on how we have been enriched. How have we been enriched as believers? Well, first of all, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. No longer do we have those filthy rags. Remember that our righteousness, our good deeds, appear in the sight of God as though they are filthy rags. We are poor in the sight of God, no matter what good we've done. But now we are clothed with the robes of righteousness, God's righteousness, that righteousness that has been imputed to us, the righteousness that Christ has obtained for us through his sinless, spotless life. That is given to us. We're no longer in filthy rags. We are clothed in the righteousness of God. God has given us spiritual riches in Christ. The Holy Spirit has made his home in us, and that's made us rich, rich in wisdom, rich in understanding of God's word. We have such a wealth, such a knowledge. Our eyes have been opened and illuminated. We are enriched by all of these and the access that we have to God. We are able to pray to God. And haven't the answers to prayers enriched us? How they have enriched our lives. We've prayed to God. God has answered us. They've made us so rich, caused us to rejoice in such wonderful measure. And so all of these things Christ has done for us. We, through his poverty, might be rich. And then, well, I almost forgot. Then at the very end, we have everlasting life. We inherit eternal glory. Just as, if I can give this illustration, just as a son, well, he waits for his father to die so that he can be enriched, has the inheritance from his father that he can become a rich man. Well, Christ has already died for us. We already have that inheritance. We already have that certainty, that eternal glory in heaven, the greatest riches of all. And so we must not pass these words by. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, even the death of the cross, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And well, in the light of this statement, in the light of this verse, well, then this gives some weight to the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives to the Corinthians. Because the exhortation really is that we are to follow this example. The church at Corinth, and of course us here, the church at East Dulwich, this letter is not simply written for the church in Corinth. It is to be an instruction for all of us. And so we are to follow the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has set for us. And the Apostle Paul, well, to put this chapter in context, he is saying to the Corinthians that the Macedonians have already followed this example. Verse 1 in chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want to make you aware of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, what has happened is the church in Macedonia has been giving funds for the relief of churches in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem, who had been converted on the day of Pentecost and on other occasions. There were a very large number of believers. They were suffering persecution. because of their faith, because they loved the Lord, they were being put out of their homes and they were losing their businesses, their livelihoods. And this continued right up to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so the Gentile churches, for example, the Church of Macedonia, they would often make donations to ease the plight of the church in Jerusalem. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. The church in Macedonia, they are giving for plight of the saints in Jerusalem. And we won't look at every single verse and every single lesson, but there are just three things that I want to draw from the example of the churches of Macedonia, which fit in with that great teaching that we saw in verse 9. And the first lesson is, the Macedonians, they were selfless. They were selfless. The church in Macedonia was not a rich church. We read in verse 2 that they had deep poverty and also that they were in a great trial of affliction. They suffered hardship. They were in need. They had every right to keep their money to themselves, but they didn't. They were selfless. They thought of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and they wanted to give. And in fact, it was actually a great joy for them to give. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It was a great joy for them that even in their poverty, they could still provide for others. They could still relieve others. That to them gave them joy. We have nothing or virtually nothing, and yet we are still able to help others and to provide for others. That was a greater joy to them, a far greater joy than to just hold on to their money, to give their money to others so that others would benefit. That was their greater joy. And again, does this not reflect the heart of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, we've already touched on it. He could well have held on to his throne in heaven and refused to come down. If we had all been lost, it would have been right and just. We are all sinners. Christ could have stayed where he was rather than come to meet the needs of the people, the sinful people that we were. But Christ came down joyfully. Because of the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12 verse 2, that's what we read of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the poverty, the pain of the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy of bringing so many millions to salvation, of saving, redeeming a people for himself, saving them from death and hell, even if it means great poverty for me. I will do it for the joy set before me. That's the mind of Christ. And this was the mind of the Macedonians. Even in their poverty, others can be helped, and that's our joy. And we read of the riches of their liberality at the end of verse 2. This speaks of, the quality of their giving, not the quantity of their giving. You know, there's a difference between quantity of giving and quality of giving. The Macedonians, they had great quality of giving because they gave, look at the circumstances, they gave. They gave even though their circumstances were very difficult. They didn't give when they had lots of money. They gave when they had very little, when they barely had anything for themselves. And because of that, the quality of their giving was greater. And that's what God looks at. It's not the quantity, but the quality. Look at the circumstances of the church in Macedonia. They have so little themselves, and yet They are rich in their liberality. Their giving is high in quality. The apostle recognized that, and of course the Lord recognized that. But the second thing that I want to take away from the Macedonians and their example is something that we see in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now again, we don't have time to go through everything in this verse, but note what the Apostle Paul says of them. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. This is a vital principle of Christian giving. Now we can take this in two ways. It could mean, when we read they first gave their own selves to the Lord, is what that could mean is that they depended entirely upon God. They gave what they had, which was almost everything they had, but they trusted in the Lord to make up for the lack. I'm giving everything that I have, but I will look to the Lord. I give myself to Him, to His providential care. He will provide. It doesn't matter if I give up and I have nothing. God will make up for any lack. You could read it in that way. They gave themselves to the care of the Lord. And well, that's a good lesson for us. Sometimes when there's a need in the church or a spiritual need that requires financial support, there are times when we must give. We must give almost everything and simply trust in the Lord. If there is a pressing need, we give what we have and we trust that the Lord will provide. Or perhaps a better example would be those who work on the Lord's Day and they're taken away from the Lord's service and from worship and so on. And they tell you, well, we can't do without that money. I need that money that I get on that day, that Sunday pay. I need that money. Well, that principle would be useful for them. Give up the money. Give up the money. Let go of that money. The Lord will provide. Give yourself to the Lord. Come under His providential care, and He will provide for you. Perhaps that's a better example we could give. And perhaps that's what the Macedonians gave in their example. They gave what they had, but they trusted in the Lord. But another application we can give, and perhaps this is better, is that, well, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. This speaks of their status as believers. They are those who have already given themselves to the Lord. They know the Lord. Now, sometimes, not often, but sometimes you meet people or you hear of people who give a lot to the church financially. They give a lot of money. And yet, it's fairly obvious that they themselves do not know the Lord. They themselves have not given themselves to the Lord first. And in fact, that's probably why they give a lot of money, because they don't have any faith. They have not repented of their sins, but they think if I just give a lot of money to the church, that will make up for it. But they haven't given themselves first to the Lord. Dear friends, that is worthless. For your giving to mean anything at all, you must first give yourself to the Lord. Not just give your money to the church. Give yourself to the Lord. Do you trust in Him? Do you believe in Him? Do you serve Him? Are you a born-again believer? If you are not, well, it doesn't matter how much money you give. That's worthless. You must first give yourself. The Lord desires you. Your obedience, your commitment, your love, your devotion. Don't try and hide all these things with money. Oh, if I just throw money at the church, I should be all right. You have to give yourself first to the Lord. Financial giving, if I can put it this way, is actually a spiritual work. in that sense, because we must be saved. And well, that leads me to my final point, which is simply this. To give in this way, as the Macedonians have given, well, this was actually a grace that had been given to them by God. The Macedonians would never have been capable of giving in the way that they did and in the circumstances that they did if God had not worked in them first. It was a grace. Their ability to give was given to them of God. We read that even in the first verse. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. They gave because God has given them that giving grace. And then, well, in verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, and the apostle is going to list graces, as ye abound in everything, in faith, which is given to you by God, and utterance, which is given to you by God, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. All of those things listed in that verse, they have been given to the Corinthian church by God. It has not come of them. They are not the ones who have produced these things. And yet this grace of giving must be added. This is the sign of a gracious church. If we are a giving church, and I'm not just talking about offerings or financial giving, but giving to one another and helping one another, as we shall see in later weeks as we continue in this chapter. If we are a giving church, giving in the way that we have considered, well, then we can truly say that the grace of God is in this church. It is a sign that we are being blessed because we give. We give of our means, we give to one another. That's a sign of God's grace. And the apostle is saying we are to pursue this grace. You have all the other graces, faith, knowledge, diligence. See that ye abound in this grace also. We must exercise this. We must examine ourselves in the light of this. If we are not exercised, if we do not have this giving mind and mentality, if we are all stingily holding on to our cash and saving it up for ourselves, that's not really the sign of a gracious church, a sign where God is really working. Now, again, I have to be careful when I say this. I'm not saying give us all your money. I'm simply teaching what the apostle is teaching here. This heart, this willing heart that gives is a sign of God's grace. And maybe as we look at verse 8, this will qualify it. The apostle says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He speaks not by commandment. In other words, you can't command people to give money. That would be worthless. If you're forcing people to give money, well, that makes the very act worthless. It has to come from the sincerity of your love. It has to come from you, examining yourself, seeking the heart of Christ, learning from his example in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's to examine ourselves in the light of that and to show our devotion to him, not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, the example of others, the Macedonians, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Well, that's the teaching. In this first half of chapter 8, it's not something we often speak of, financial giving, but this is the word of God. And so we must examine ourselves in the light of it. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.